Well, I guess I could say, or should have said, I don't know how long ago, let the political wars begin. And that's about what it is. And I think that's about what it's going to be this time, having listened to a little bit of the Republican National Convention and then reading some of the response of people who have some differences with what was spoken at that convention. If you read one account, it was a fantastic thing. If you read another account, it was the greatest disaster in political history. I was interested to, and I'll have to confess, I listened to more of this convention than I've listened to any convention ever, just because I wanted to hear what would be said. And it interested me to hear one speaker after another calling an opponent a liar, and that was said about 50 times, I'm thinking, during the convention, just all kinds of negative things about the person who's going to be running against the Republican Party's nominee. And then a person got up and said, well, I'll tell you one thing I am absolutely sick of. I am sick of the opponent running a negative campaign. I thought, as my mom would have said, the pot calling the kettle black. It just seems so strange to me that we are at great war. It's one thing to be one political party and another and have a bit of a different political ideology, but the gap is so great in some ways that it seems unthinkable. And when you add to that the kinds of things that are going on in our world today, when we think about how consistently we have had mass shootings of one kind or another, when you think about the worldwide terrorism that is at play in our culture now, I have to confess to you, I have real trouble with tonight's message. And that's one of the reasons that I have studied it. One of the reasons I've been thinking about it. It just tears my heart out as I think about where our culture is. But we're not alone. It's a worldwide problem. If it's not one of the things that we are in trouble with, in my judgment, and I'm expressing my judgment here, or another, it's the country that's next to us or over the sea is thinking and acting in pretty much the same way. It is very hard for me, standing right here in front of you tonight, to see a God-controlled world. How in this world could the God of the Bible permit a man to drive a truck the way that gentleman did in Nice, France, just moving and swerving to try to hit more people? How could that be? How could it be that people will just blow up a bus that's loaded with people? How could that be? How could it be that someone says, I have been looking for a chance to shoot several police officers? I got my chance and I shot him, and I would do it again. How can that be? When I read what the Bible teaches about marriage, and then I see our culture, more than half of our culture agreeing that same-sex marriage is okay. And we have laws passed that give room to a very small percentage of people where the large majority of people would not go in that direction. How in this world could that be? How can we trust God? I'm hoping you're keeping up with your daily Bible reading schedule. I've said before, I read through the yearly Bible, and I do so for several reasons. One, it's become a tremendous habit. Habits are hard to break. But one of the things that I love about it is reading the book of Psalms. In reading the book of Psalms, you're going to hear the psalmist say, David very often, but others as well, "Where are you, God? How long, Lord, are you going to let the evil that is present in our world? How long are you going to let that go? How long are you going to let your children, Lord, be the kind of people they are? And when you look at the world, how long are you going to let the societies all around your people be who they are? Where are you, God?" I was reading a story about a preacher whose wife had a stroke. And he was thinking about the kinds of things that I've been thinking about a lot in the last year, maybe. And he said, on the day that she had that stroke, I was sitting in the hospital. He said, I was wondering, are you really in control, God? And we start looking at our lives in the way that things work. Very often do not work the way we think that it should, or especially the way that we want it to. I hope you have a lot greater spiritual maturity than I have demonstrated to myself. If you ask me, is God in control? I would say absolutely. If you ask me all the questions, I have some good theological answers. I could tell you about free will. I could tell you about the kinds of things that permit people to shoot policemen and drive trucks through crowds and blow up buses and kill people indiscriminately. I can tell you why they do that in a theological, philosophical sense. But when you ask me deep down in my heart, how does that work down there in your heart? It's hard work for me. You may have that all wrapped up and tied up in a neat little bundle, but I don't have it there yet. Do I believe God is in control tonight? I do. I do. But I'm just confessing to you how hard it is to keep things between the ditches there with regard to a strong, strong faith. In seeing where our culture has gone, where it possibly will go, and it is hard for me. Here's a passage that I confess to you I've read many times. But it's hard to stop and think about it every time. Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. He's talking about in Christ, in this relationship that we have with the Lord. Those of us that have been baptized into Christ, we are there. He said, in Him. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. He works all things according to the counsel of His will. So, God, did you work that truck driver in that circumstance according to the counsel of your will? Did you work those police shootings according to your will? How does that work? Well, it works. It is just hard for us to stay in the parameter of God's word and understand that God sees a far greater picture than we do. God sees much more than we are ever able to see. But as we begin to think about what God says, it is according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Is everything that happens God's will? Can you do this? Clearly, sin is never God's will. Sin is a violation of the will of God. Murder is a violation of the will of God. And in these acts of terrorism, we're looking at people being murdered. God is not for a man getting behind the wheel of a truck and just driving through a crowd, killing everybody he can. That's not God's will. It's God's will for us to be able to choose a way of life. We're seeing some lousy choices, aren't we? Some hurtful choices. But all things in the big picture are according to the counsel of His will. We sing this song very often. We were singing it the other night, and I was thinking this was Brother H.A. Dixon's favorite song. He said so several times. I can almost hear him leading that song. Here's what the third verse says. This is my Father's world. We're affirming that when we sing it. This is God's world. The world that includes the acts of violence and terrorism and the sinful laws that are being passed and the sinful acts that are being undertaken by many people in our culture. This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is, not was, not will be when we get to heaven. God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. Why should my heart be sad? I confess to you, way too often, my heart is so sad I can't stand myself when I start thinking about what is going on. When I start thinking about these young people and how my life was when I was the age of these guys sitting right here on the front, if you guys get to live to be an old guy like me, if the world changes as much from where you are now to where we are today, I don't even want to think about it. It's going to be amazing. It is going to be amazing. But why should my heart be sad? The Lord is King. Let heaven ring. God reigns. Let the earth be glad. Are we to be glad about the sin in the world? No. We're to be glad about God being in control. We are to be glad about God reigning. And we ought to be letting people know that. It is such an important thing. But it's easy to see. I've just put a few things. There's so many things that you could put in this slot. But some of you'd like to go home before 8 o'clock tonight, wouldn't you? There are so many things. There's a law in California, SB 1146. It was introduced in February by Senator Ricardo Lara. He is a Democrat from Bell Gardens, California. And he says this is to close what is called, in his mind, a loophole in current federal and state law. And that includes the religious exemptions allowed under Title IX of the Education Amendment Act of 1972. This building, if you take our whole building, we use it a lot. Some of you parents have used our activity center for a birthday party. That is not a specific religious activity connected to the direct worship of God. What this law is going to say to people in California is, if you have anything that is not directly related to religion, you must follow the federal law. That is, you've got to have a bathroom set up where anybody, transgendered individuals who may be just transgender thinking, and they're confused about their identity. You're going to have a bathroom where they can go in. That's what this bill is about, and it covers any number of things like that when you have different things other than a directly connected worship or work opportunity, a teaching. You could have a Bible class that would be exempt, but anything other than that would not be exempted. If you're any kind of a sports fan, you've been reading about the NBA All-Star Game in 2017. North Carolina passed a bill that says you must use a bathroom that is designated according to your birth gender. If you were born a male, you go to a male bathroom. If you were born a female, you go to a female bathroom. That law may include a number of other things, but it at least includes that. And because North Carolina made that a law in their state, and they will not repeal it, the NBA is moving a very lucrative thing that would bring millions of dollars to the Charlotte, North Carolina area. They are moving that to a different place because of North Carolina's law. Same-sex marriage. Christians in certain jobs. We've read about people in certain jobs. For example, clerks having to give a marriage license to people that they believe spiritually should not marry. They're required to by law or get another job. And so what we have is a very difficult setting with God's will under attack. Billy read Daniel 4:17. Just look at the underlined part. These things are going to be done to Nebuchadnezzar that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdoms of men. Today, what does that mean? Is God ruling in Iraq, in Afghanistan, in Syria, in Nigeria, in New Zealand, in China, in America? Is God ruling in all of those countries? We can do this, can't we? No one has any authority in any country but that God gave the authority to them. Why? Because every country needs governmental authority so that things can be done well. God is in control. Does that mean that God is dictating every move that people make? No, it doesn't. God gave those rulers some free will, and they choose. And some of them choose wisely, and some of them are choosing miserably in opposition to God's will. So, what do? We know that the Most High rules in the kingdoms of men. God can take away the power of a country anytime. Our country is very suspect in my judgment for that one day, unless we turn around. God's going to take away some of the authority in the world that we have, some of the power in the world that we have. I don't see God continuing to let things go the way they're going in many of the countries in our world today. And so that's just an opinion. But I know this, if the Bible is true, the Most High rules. You look at verse 25. Till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. Until you know, verse 32 says, that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. All of these statements are made because Nebuchadnezzar was rising up with pride. He was thinking of himself. He let the people begin to call him a god and think that he was a god. And God had all he could take with Nebuchadnezzar. So these things are going to happen to you, the most powerful king in the world at that time, until Nebuchadnezzar could know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. When Nebuchadnezzar humbles himself, God restores him and gives him a place again. But the Most High rules in America today, just like the Most High was ruling in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, and Nebuchadnezzar was one of those people that just took God's people right out of their country because God said, this is going to happen. God rules in the kingdoms of men. Psalm 119, many of you would look at that psalm and say, ooh, I ain't reading that psalm. It's way too long. But it has some of the greatest messages about the Word of God that you will read in the entire text of the Bible. And I want to just share with you three things that David saw, and then one other from the New Testament. David saw that God is sovereign. That is, he is independently authoritative of anybody, anything. He is in and of himself the ruler of the world. He is sovereign, and his judgments are righteous. David said, I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right. and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Verse 75. And then he teaches us that through afflictions we can be taught. We need to learn that life is not about having a place on the lake and a pontoon boat to take your family out in and a fishing boat to go fishing. It's not about having toys that you can ride around and take your kids riding around in. It's not about the vacations that we can take to the beach and to Branson and to Europe and to anywhere. That's not what life is about. And you see, some of us sometimes act like that's what life is about. Get me to work so I can make enough money to take off somewhere I want to go. It's not about going out to eat every Friday night, or maybe every Friday night and Saturday night, and the way our culture works, every Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday night. That's not what life is about. We need to learn more about reaching other people, as we talked about this morning, as we go into the world. As we go into the world, if we aren't careful, we fall into the trap that our culture is in of going out and just having a great time, filling up life with the good life that we hear everybody talk about, and we forget about God ruling in our world. And when we only think generally about the way we want life to be, you get to where I've been. Pretty sad, thinking that the devil seems to be in control. And we forget that God really is in control. In verse 71 of this great psalm, David said, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted." Isn't that what James says in chapter 1 and verse 2? Count it all joy, my brothers, when you fall into different kinds of temptation. And then he tells us why we ought to do that. David says, "It is good for me." Why is it good? Because when I am in trouble, that's when I start looking to see what God really says, who God really is, and what God really will do with me and what God is going to do with our world one day. So David said, "It is good." And the reason is we can learn and be taught from affliction. And then in verse 67, he just makes it clear. If you want to be a better spiritual person, I think in the bottom of my heart, I really want to be a better spiritual person. I've got a ways to go. I've got a deep hole to climb out of, and especially some days. But David said, before I was afflicted, when everything was great, when I could go eat anywhere I wanted to, when I could travel any way I wanted to, I didn't have to worry, I didn't have to fear, I just had it made. When I could do all of that, before I was afflicted, I went astray. I got to trusting in me and my ability. I got to trusting in the fun that I could have, the joy that I could receive from the things of the world. And I forgot about the joy that is to be found in Christ Jesus. And those joys are going to bring affliction, troubles, trials, problems. And so our afflictions, those problems that we're seeing in our nation, can benefit us spiritually by drawing us closer to God and keeping us from going out and following after the world, because that's easy for us to do. Now, recent study shows that more than half of America believes that cohabitation is an okay thing. A couple living together, not married, but living as though they're married, more than half of Americans now say that is okay. Where are we going? What are we doing? That bothers me. But God says that fact that bothers me, that afflicts me, that troubles me, should not cause me to lose my faith in God being in control. It should draw me closer to Him, to want to be more like Him, and to want to serve Him in a greater way. And we're going to suffer. I wish I could tell these young folks, and any of them anywhere out there, or someone who doesn't know very much about God, I'd love to be able to say, listen, your life is just going to get better. You're going to live the good life, no suffering, no affliction. Everything's going to be perfect. It's not. Anybody who tries to tell you that is going to tell you some things that just aren't so, because you're going to suffer. There's going to be problems. We have people in this room tonight who are struggling with illness, struggling with problems that are just brought about by age. There's some real things that are bothering us as we look out across this audience. And there is suffering going on. Some of it's relational. It might be children that just aren't behaving the way that they should. It might be parents that just aren't behaving the way they should. It might be husbands and wives that aren't behaving the way they should. But they're suffering. Some of it is right here in this room. But here's what we are to be reminded of with regard to the troubles and problems that we encounter. If anyone suffers as a Christian, don't be ashamed of that. You stand up for what a Christ-like person should stand up for. You stand up for what Christ would stand up for, and do not be ashamed of that. When you go to school, when you go to work, when you live life out there, you do not be ashamed of living right before God, before man, before the devil. And the reason is you can glorify God through the suffering that comes. That ought to be our prayer. Not that if we suffer, but when we suffer, let us glorify God in that matter. As I was reading, I came across this poem by A.M. Overton. He says, "My father's way may twist and turn, my heart may throb and ache, but in my soul, I'm glad I know He makes no mistake. My cherished plans may go astray, my hopes may fade away, but still I'll trust my Lord to lead, for He does know the way. Though night be dark and it may seem that day will never break, I'll pin my faith, my all in Him. He makes no mistakes." There's so much now I cannot see. My eyesight is far too dim, but come what may, I'll surely trust and leave it all to Him. For by and by the mist will lift, and plain it all He'll make. Through all the way, though dark to me, He made not one mistake. God didn't make a mistake in the ways in which He has controlled our world to this point. God has given us great freedom. We misuse that freedom. We all misuse that freedom. God has made no mistake by giving me the choice. God will never body slam me into heaven. I have to choose it. God would never body slam me into hell. I have to choose it. I choose it by the choices I make. I choose it by the faith that I develop in Him. And my faith in Him must be that He is in control. And so I, as David did, search the Word of God to try to find out what Christ would have me to do. And I do all that I can that Christ would have me to do. And God will take care of me. Then I can sing, "Do not be dismayed, whate'er betide. God will take care of me." Tonight, trust in God. Trust in God. He is in control. You're going to see many negative, bad, horrible things that come about in life, and some of it, all we got to do is look in the mirror. But as we look at the world, some bad things are coming, but God makes no mistake. And what he's done for you tonight is giving you an opportunity to respond to him if you need to. You can be baptized into Christ, and that passage that we read from Ephesians 1, in him, in Christ, he is working out things in the greatest way possible for his children. Do you need to become one of them by being baptized? Do you need to come home to the Father because you have become a part of the evil in the world and you need to change that and let God cleanse you and set you free? Or if you do, it's our hope and our prayer that you'll come. Would you stand and let's sing?